Psalm 27, then, is the passage of Scripture we're going to study today. And I told the men it's a little bit difficult to speak from the Psalms because they are unique. There's broken thoughts you would almost feel as you look at them. But you have to remember, when we turn to a psalm, it was actually a song. It was the verses of songs that would have been perhaps in the temple would have been some of the melodies, some of the words that you would have been able to hear being sung in the temple itself. And so as we come to Psalm 27, we are going to look at a study about worry and fear. Now, I've given the title of the message today, No Time for Worry or Fear. And I jokingly with my wife told her I really wanted to title the message, Ain't Got Time for Worry or Fear. However, I am more educated today, and so you can see on the PowerPoint, No Time for Worry or for Fear. And I hope that you have your student outline. Let's pray, and we're going to introduce this passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy that it is to be able to come to our church family, to friends, neighbors, to be invited into their homes. And I realize there's so many other choices that are out there, and so we are humbled by how many every week choose to be with us. I pray that the Scripture today will be as powerful in the lives of those who are listening online as it has been in my own life, to be able to glean these truths that set us free from the bondage of fear. And so, Lord, bless now. I know that there are families that are facing times of trial of unemployment. There are families that are facing the worries and concerns for health and welfare, not only of themselves, but of their loved ones. And so there are a lot of things that could captivate our hearts and be a cause of fear. And Father, I pray that today we'll find in the Scriptures that you've got answers for fear. And I pray that we will embrace them as we study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You have your Bible, Psalm 27. I'm going to read the Scriptures in a moment, but give me an opportunity of introducing the passage for a moment. And if you have the student outline, I invite you to follow. Here's the first thought, that fear is a universal emotion. In fact, I think probably fear might be the most powerful emotion that you and I struggle with. Now, the objects that we fear and the circumstances that we fear, no doubt they are different. Maybe every home is different. But I believe this, that we all will, at times in our life, and perhaps now even, we will battle with fear. Let me illustrate that. Children have vivid imaginations. You and I know that. And they can be overwhelmed with the fear of things that are not even real. Have you ever had your children, you're putting them to bed, you wanted them to take a nap, maybe go to sleep for the night, and you want to turn the light out, and those children think there's a monster in the closet. Or maybe there's a monster under the bed. And maybe in your home you have a night light. When I was growing up, my mom and dad had in the room that my brother and I shared a beautiful light. I wish I had it today. I believe it was probably ruined many, many years ago. But it was one of those that there were light bulbs inside, and on the outside of this light was a train. And as the light bulbs would heat up the lamp, this screen made of, I think it was plastic, would start to turn. And I remember that in a wonderful way from my childhood. That light was meant to cast aside, if you would, the things that go bump or scare me in the night. Fears are triggered sometimes by nightmares. You, as a mom and dad or grandparents, you know to be careful what your children watch on television before nap time. Why? Because their imaginations are so vivid, the monsters become real. But then there is also another fact, and on your outline again, fear can be a detrimental enemy. You know, there are some things that it is good to be fearful of, have a healthy fear. For instance, parents teach their children early on in life to be afraid of fire, to don't touch the hot stove. Here in Florida, we know to be on the lookout for alligators and snakes. You haven't lived and played golf until you're riding on a golf course and you hit the ball. The ball lands near a lake and there's an alligator that's sitting beside your golf ball. It's good to have a healthy fear. And that's the point that you decide the alligator can have the golf ball. You're going to move on. Why? Because you've got a healthy fear of that alligator, that reptile. We ought to be afraid of the consequences of speeding. Because if we're pulled over, it's not going to be a picnic. Another thing we might be afraid of, and I think it's very much current, we can be afraid of disease. I've been in the stores. I remember after the shutdown of the economy was announced and going into Publix and walking through the aisles. And there was a very real fear, a heaviness, a sadness, a fear of the unknown that really weighted the people that I would pass in the aisles. You're probably feeling the same thing at home. And then I would also say this, that as you and I mature and we're adults, we're not afraid of the monsters of our imagination, but we are afraid of the fact that we live in a world in which there are very much real monsters. Let me give you some of those violent criminals. We listen to the news, and every day, if it's not coronavirus, then the next thing it's going to lead is probably murder. Or rape, theft, terrorism, watching all that has gone on in America, oppressive politicians, a lot of things that cause us to fear and to doubt. The fear of natural disasters, I know through Tennessee and on into South Carolina, tornadoes have wreaked havoc at the very time that families are wrestling with coronavirus as well. Living in the state of Florida, there are times that we are on the watch for hurricanes. I know in my years that I've been here, several have passed through the area. And so natural disasters are things to be feared, maybe drought or flooding. There's also the fear of financial devastation, unemployment, runaway inflation, the threat of an economic collapse. There's a lot of things that are commanding our attention. A lot of things that are very real cause for concern. But there is another thought that goes with this, third on your outline. There is also a paralyzing, debilitating fear, and that can be a spiritual enemy. Let me share with you some principles as we turn in a moment to Psalm 27. Here's one. Did you know that fear does not come from God? Fear does not come from God. The scripture on this PowerPoint reads this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." The word fear there is cowardice or to be timid. And so if God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, what has God given us? And that's answered again in verse 7 here of 2 Timothy 1. But God has given us power, love, and of a sound mind. And so think about it. When fear overwhelms your soul, that isn't God's spirit at work. That is your response within your flesh, within your natural man, to things that are around you. Now, again, there are some things we should fear. But at the same time, our fear should be quite different from the fear of the unsaved. You see, our fear is based with this knowledge that we look past the fear and we see by faith the hand of God. And so God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Here's another thought for your outline, and it is this. Those who love God perfectly will not be slaves to fear. Now again, there will be things that will cause us anxiety and things that will grasp a hold of our spirit and we almost feel like we're being embraced or shackled by fear. But at the same time, realize this, that God has not given us that spirit of fear. And there's an answer for fear. Look at the verse, 1 John 4, verse 18 on the PowerPoint. There is no fear in love, but perfect, that is complete and mature love. What does it do? It casteth out fear. Now, let's not be overwhelmed with fear. Let us be driven by this, that our love for God, and that is our trust for Him, our confidence in Him, that God wonderfully works all things together for good to them that love God, Romans 8, 28, that God is at work even when there are things that we fear. Let us turn to Him and know that He loves us. He is a God who is working things in harmony with His will, and His will is always good for our lives. Now take your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 27, and I want to walk you through some thoughts in this psalm. One thing I want to share with you just by the introduction here is this, that in Psalm 27, David is addressing fear and worry. Now, we're not told exactly who this enemy was that David is facing. We really do not know. We know that he was facing a formidable foe, and I personally believe it was probably King Saul. We've been writing devotionals in 1 Samuel, I think it's 21 through 31. And in 1 Samuel 21 through 31, King Saul was desiring and pursuing and had as his object and his goal that he was going to kill David. And David had fled into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he cried out to the Lord to save him. And Psalm 27, I believe, is David working through his fear. Now, three things that you're going to see in Psalm 27, and it makes it a little bit of a challenge to preach, and it is this. There are times in Psalm 27 that David is praying to the Lord. And then there are times that David does what we all do. Then he talks to himself. And then finally, he then talks to others. Now, the others would be those that would hear or sing this psalm. And so as you go through Psalm 27 with me this morning, don't be overwhelmed when it seems to not make sense. There's a sense behind it. And it will be at times David is crying out to the Lord in his fear. And then David is doing what we should do. He then takes what he has prayed to the Lord and God's promises, and he starts talking to himself. Do you ever do that? You ever lecture yourself and you say, now me saying to myself, all right, Travis, focus, set aside your fears, and let's focus on what's really important. What's really important is that God is sovereign and he's not making any mistakes. I don't understand, but God is still on the throne. And then there are times that we take what we've been taught and we share it with others. That is what's going to happen in Psalm 27 this morning. And so notice with me then, Psalm 27 is divided into three parts. The first six verses, David addresses the subject of faith. Verses 7 through 12, David then addresses the subject of fear. And then finally, the last two verses, he's going to tell us that patient fear, or faith, overcomes paralyzing fear. You have your Bible? Let me take you to verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1. We're going to have two questions. Here's the first question. Whom shall I fear? Look with me in your Bible. It's on the PowerPoint as well. But David begins writing this song, and in verse 1 we read, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation." And then David asks, "Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Take three thoughts from that for your outline. Here's the first one. The Lord is my light. He is the brightness of my life. There's some wonderful qualities about light, isn't there? For that child that is scared of a monster under the bed, a little night light, just a little flickering light, and that's enough to what? Dispel fear. Light is also used to heal. There is the fact that light lifts the spirits. Sometimes David in the Psalms, he's writing and he's working through his anguish and his sorrow in the night. And he's hanging on for the first rays of the morning sun. Have you ever had that when you're going through a hard time? Maybe a time that you're sick and you feel so alone and it's dark at night. And maybe you turn on something, you listen to it in the night just to try to get you back to sleep. But when the first rays of the morning light appear, there's a joy that comes in it. Maybe you break out into song and think about how beautiful the day is that the Lord has given. And so the Lord is my light. But notice also in this same verse, the Lord is my salvation. He's my Savior. He's my deliverer. Now think about it. David is writing at a time in his life that he is wrestling with fear and worry. And so David in verse 1 is saying, as a public testimony, and I think probably saying to himself, "The Lord is my light. Travis, the Lord is my salvation." And then thirdly, "The Lord is the strength of my life." Now think about it. If God is sovereign and omnipotent, which He is, then there really is no power in this world that can touch me without it being allowed to come through the hands and the will of an all-powerful, all-knowing God. Whom shall I fear? The answer is no one. What shall I fear? And the answer is no one. Why? Because the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. Let me give you this thought, and I don't believe it's on the outline. When I make the Lord my light, my salvation, my strength, that is my fortress, when I make the Lord my light, my salvation, my strength, I have no cause for worry or fear. Let me tell you, as an older believer, it is a process to get there. I have fears. I have anxieties. I have concerns. But I have to overcome them by having the right focus. Verse 1, David says, "The Lord is the answer." He's all that we need. Now notice the second question on your outline there. The second question is this: why should I not be afraid? We've already learned in verse 1 that I have no cause of fear. But why shouldn't I be afraid? Let me walk you through that, looking at verse 2. On your outline, faith is established or strengthened or proven upon life experiences. Now let me pause there. I'm not saying that my life experiences are what I trust. What I am saying, because of my faith and my life experiences, I have been strengthened and matured in my confidence in the Lord. Now, let's look at verse 2 and let's see that illustrated. In verse 2, then we read, when the wicked. Now David's talking past tense, okay? Verse 1, I think he's talking to himself. The Lord is my light, my strength. He's my fortress. He's my salvation. Now, verse 2, he's going to talk about what he's learned in the past. Verse 2, and when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, they came, past tense, they approached, they drew near. This is something that happened in the past. They came upon me to eat up, literally to devour, to destroy, to consume my flesh. David then says, and they stumbled and fell. Now, here's the point. David says, I've had enemies in the past. I've had troubles and I've had trials. But I've learned when they came upon me and they would have destroyed me, they stumbled and fell. Why? Because God overcame them. God blessed David in the hours that he faced his enemies and gave him great courage in the Lord. Now, notice also then, not only is faith established based on the past, in other words, strengthened, but number 2, letter B on your outline, faith emboldens a believer's confidence for the future. You see, I'm at 63 years of age now. I've had a life of experience, starting in ministry in January 1979 in First Baptist Church of Sterling Heights, young, naive, and I don't need anybody at First Baptist saying amen, all right? But the fact is this, who I am today and who I was then, there are many years that have passed, many experiences that I have gone through. And as a result of all those things that I've experienced in the past, there is a certain boldness that I have in my faith and confidence in the Lord. Look at verse 3 and what we can learn there. Again, now David's writing future, all right? Verse 2, past. Mine enemies in the past, they stumbled and they fell. Verse 3, now it's looking at the future. Though a host, literally an army, a great company, should encamp ready for battle against me, David writes, my heart shall not fear. Wow! Pretty amazing thought. I faced the enemies in the past, and I watched as they stumbled and they fell, verse 2. Now I'm looking ahead, and I am confident of this, although an enemy would desire to destroy me and set themselves against me. David says, I will not fear. That is, I will not be overcome. I will not be troubled. I will not be afraid. And then continues, though war should rise against me. Though somebody should declare war. Though somebody would say, I'm going to destroy that person. In this, David writes, will I be confident. You see, as David is working through this process, he's facing fear. And this song, Psalm 27, is recording him working through fear. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. The enemies in my past, I watched as they stumbled and fell. And I'm emboldened that even though troubles would surround me, I will not be overcome with fear. Listen, I don't know what is taking place in your life right now. You might be afraid of what the future holds with employment. You might be, like I have struggled with, what is happening in America. Looking ahead and what's going to happen to our families. But our confidence does not need to be in Washington, D.C. It is not in Tallahassee, Florida. It is not in Hillsborough County or Tampa, Florida. Our confidence is in the Lord. And because of that, you should say, I will not be afraid. Now, let's look again. Thirdly, we've seen that faith is built upon, established, and strengthened by past experiences. Faith gives us boldness in the future. But notice thirdly in verses 4 through 6 that faith also enhances a believer's outlook on life. That is, my outlook on life should be quite different than someone who doesn't know the Lord as their Savior. You might be listening online this morning. You're a guest, and I am so glad that you're here. But I want you to know that in the heart of this believer, and I think you're going to find in the hearts of believers that love the Lord, that you're not going to see in them the fear that grips the hearts of those who do not know the Lord. Notice, if you would, now, in verse 4. And there's a fascinating thought that is found here. And it is this for your outline. We need, like David, one thing. One thing, the main thing, that will dominate our life. If I asked you this morning to write on that paper that you're holding, write down the main thing of your life. Write down the one most important thing. What would it be? Somebody would say, well, it would be that I would have a secure job. Somebody else says, well, the one thing I would want is to be wealthy. Somebody else would say, well, the one thing I want is to be loved, or I want to be popular. The one thing I want, maybe a single says, well, I want to be married. Maybe a husband or a wife says, well, I want to be happy. David, in verse 4, writes about one thing. Now listen, he's going to be king. He can have anything. But there was one thing that he wanted. Look at verse 4. Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired. The word desire is to request or to ask. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Now here's his prayer. And that will I seek after. Okay, what is the one thing? He said, now there's one thing I want from the Lord. It is the one thing that I'm going to seek after. I'm going to set my heart upon it. What is the one thing? Let's keep reading. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now think about that. A king who could have anything he wants. A man that could have whatever he set his heart upon. But the one thing and the most important thing and the main thing was to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. Now what does that mean? It means to have a constant sense of the Lord's presence. You see, in that day, the house of the Lord that David would have focused on the earth here was the tabernacle. It was made of wood framing and over covered with animal skins. From the outward view of man, it was hardly an impressive building. I mean, this is a day in which David was writing that there were great temples built to idols and to gods. But the one place that David desired was to be there in the very house of the Lord. In fact, continue reading that verse there, if you would, verse 4. To be in the house of the Lord, and then two things. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For your outline, I want to walk this out for you for a moment. This tabernacle, this house of the Lord, this tent had an inner secret place, the Holy of Holies. Inside that Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And upon that Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat with two cherubim facing each other with their wings outstretched toward one another. That Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, it represented the heavenly throne of God on earth. It was for the Israelites, for the Hebrew people, that temple, that tabernacle, that inner place represented God among His people. David's heart's desire was this: I want to be where the Lord is. That's my heart's desire today, to be there. To realize again, as we look at the passage, David writes, to behold the beauty of the Lord. What does that mean? The meaning of beauty is to see the Lord in His splendor and in His kindness. That is to worship the Lord. To have His heart and His mind and His thoughts so elevated above the meager things of this world, that His heart and His emotions and His love is set upon the Lord. But not only to behold the Lord in all of His beauty, but to inquire in His temple. You see, this is where the Word of God was taught. This is where David and others would be instructed in the matter of the law and the commandments. The word temple there, again, in David's time, it's the tabernacle. It isn't like this building here, a beautiful facility that I'm preaching from. David's heart wasn't set upon the building, but it was set upon the God whose presence was represented by that tabernacle. Now, verse 5, why was to dwell in the house of the Lord so important to David? Well, let's consider this. Look at verse 5, for instance. In verse 5, it is the place that David would look to be saved. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble. Now, let me pause there. Why desire to be so close to the Lord, to dwell in His very presence, to be under the shadow of His care? Why? Because we're not immune to troubles. You see, Psalm 27:5, in the time of trouble. There are some people that try to preach and teach that if you know the Lord, that you won't have any problems. Well, that's a lie and it's a heresy. The fact is this, that God uses troubles to drive us closer to Him. Like with a child that is afraid in the night, go back to the matter of fear, that child might cry out. Or maybe that child will run into mom and dad's room and jump up on the bed. Why? Because mom and dad represent security. They represent safety. They represent love. They represent concern. What should I do as a believer in the time of trouble? Why do I want to be in the temple? Well, look at it. Look at what we read here. Notice, first of all, in verse 5, that it's the place that David says, two times he says, the Lord shall hide me. Just like a child running to their mom or dad to have that security of their love and their embrace. That's what David found when he was in the presence of the Lord. I know that in the time of trouble, the Lord will hide me. He'll conceal me. He'll protect me. He'll keep me secure. And not only that, we read at the latter part, that He shall set me upon a rock. The idea of the rock there is maybe of a castle that is sitting on a cliff. This great place that was a fortress. David said, in the Lord's presence I find. He not only hides me, but He is my fortress. He is my security. Look at verse 6. I have a little bit of time left. I want to at least fill in this outline. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, now remember, he's thinking of his enemies. He's surrounded by his enemies. And in verse 6, David says, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. And therefore I will offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Here's the point. David is saying, when the armies of my enemies surround me, I'm confident because the Lord is my hiding place. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. I am confident when my enemies surround me that the Lord's going to lift my head up. You know, when you're afraid, the tendency is the burden of that fear causes us to look down. And our shoulders droop and we have this sense of weight about us of woe is me. But when we realize that the Lord works in trouble, and we're confident like David is, He's going to lift my head up above my enemies. Then we can say this, David says. Now think about it, surrounded by his enemies. And David says, I'm planning two things when this is over. The first is this. I'm going to go to the house of the Lord and I'm going to offer a sacrifice of joy. And Lord, when all of this trouble is past, two times David says, and I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing praises unto the Lord. Let me tell you, I don't know when we'll be able to open up this building and you feel safe and confident to be here, but I've got news for you. We're going to sing like we have not been able to sing in years. We're going to lift our voices. And even if you've got a terrible voice for singing, I hope that you're going to come with this. The trouble is past. Coronavirus is no more. God has saved us. He has secured us. And I'm going to offer a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. I pray that that day will come. Now, what little bit of time I have left, let me fill in the outline so that you don't have to email me for all the answers, all right? Notice then, if you would, third point. When assailed by fear, what do believers do with their faith? Where do I put my faith? I'm feeling the pressure of fear. There are things that scare me. There are things that are a sorrow to me. There are things that I'm worrying about, preacher, and I don't know what tomorrow's going to do. Let me give you four thoughts on what to do with your faith. Here's what faith does in the face of fear. Number one, I want you to see a divine indulgence. Look at what David writes in verse 7. He says that he heard the Lord. The Lord said this. He says, hear, O Lord, when I... We'll get to the other part in a moment. Look at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. So what do I do with faith? When I face fear, I cry to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord indulges me by hearing and answering my prayer. Number two, look at letter B on your outline, the divine invitation. Psalm 27 and verse 8. Now here's what the Lord says. The Lord says to David, he's implying this, seek ye my face. And how does David respond? David responds and says this, and my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Here's what trouble does. Listen, whatever trouble, whatever fears, whatever doubts you're having right now, the Lord is saying to you, seek my face. And the right response of the believer is, Lord, I will seek your face. Now, I'm going to ask you to do that as we come to the end of this message. Psalm 27, 9, notice that if you would. In verse 9, David continues now in his prayer. He says, Lord, I'm going to seek you. Now, in verse 9, he says, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Don't take that in a negative way. David is coming before the Lord and again, and he's praying. And he says, Lord, I know I've asked you this, and I'm asking you this again. And Lord, I get away, and then I start doubting, and I start fearing, and I'm coming back, Lord, and I'm going to say it again. Lord, don't hide from me. Lord, don't forsake me. You're the God of my salvation. You're my only hope, Lord. And then look at verse 10. Verse 10 is very interesting because he goes from in verse 9 saying, God is my salvation. Don't hide from me, Lord. And in verse 10, he touches on what is no doubt the most delicate, the most loving, the most beloved relationship of life. And that is Psalm 27:10. And when my mother and my father forsake me. Now, David's mother and father did not forsake him. In fact, we know in the scriptures when King Saul was designed, David made a point of sending his men to Bethlehem and moving them, mom and dad, to a place of safety. But David is saying this, as close and as sincere and as strong as the bond between a mother and a father and their son and their daughter, The thing that would be unimaginable would be for a father and a mother to forsake their son or daughter. David says, but the Lord's bond is even stronger. The Lord will take me up. You see, whatever trial, trouble, whatever the things are you fear, God's bond with you as a believer is stronger than even the most strong, binding, earthly relationship. Then notice also, if you would, the divine instruction found in verse 11. David's prayer again through the time of trouble and the time of trials and the things that he would fear. And David prays, Lord, teach me thy way. And then another, lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Let me say this. The troubles that you're facing, the trials, the times that are uncertain, is an opportunity for you to say, Lord, teach me. Teach me. I want to learn. Listen, in your homes, there are sons and daughters. Maybe they are children. Maybe they're even teens. These are uncertain times. Maybe children have overheard you talking about not knowing what the future holds and how bad the coronavirus can be. And there's a sense of fear that has almost taken over your home. Should you not use this as a time to teach? David said, teach me thy way. What is the way of the Lord? It's the way of his law, his word. Listen, your children aren't able to be with us here, but they're with you at home, and you should be reading God's word to them. You should be praying with them. You should be exercising in front of them right now at a time and a crisis that has not occurred in a century. Your confidence in the Lord. Teach me thy way. Notice the latter part of that also said, and lead me in a plain path. Lead me in the way that you would. How do I know the way? Through the word. And then finally, letter D on your outline, divine intervention, I'm calling this. Psalm 27 and verse 12, David again says, now deliver me. And so we had in verse 11, teach me, lead me, and now we come to deliver me. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. So David acknowledges, Lord, I'm surrounded by trouble. I'm surrounded by literal enemies that would desire to destroy my life. Lord, teach me. Lead me, Lord. Deliver me. Let me invite you there at home. As we look at times that are uncertain, to not be overwhelmed by fear. What an awful testimony it is when God's people share the fear and the terror that the world around us has. Why? Because we have something they don't have. The Lord. He's our light. He's our salvation. And He is our strength. And I want to close with today what I'm calling the benefits of patient fear. On your outline as we close this morning, notice this, that patient faith in the Lord overcomes paralyzing fear. I sometimes watch people climb mountains or they're standing on a cliff, and I can feel in my own body the unnerving of that. I will not climb the side of a mountain, right? I have not only a good, healthy sense of fear, but I don't have confidence in me to do something like this man is doing on there. But I do have this much confidence, and that confidence is in the Lord. Patient faith. Notice with me, I'm going to walk you through 13 and 14, and we're going to close for today. Look at Psalm 27 and verse 13. Now, notice in your Bible, the words, I had fainted, is in italics. So those words have been added by an editor to help maybe set the pace or fulfill the sentence or the meaning that is intended here. Let's look at what it says. Psalm 27:13. I had fainted except or unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let me say what he's saying. David's writing and he's saying, faith sees what physical eyes cannot. Surrounded by his enemies, Lord, I know that you're going to lift me up. Lord, I call upon you to save me, lead me, keep me. And then David says this in verse 13, Lord, I'm looking beyond this terror and I'm believing with my eyes of faith, that I will see the goodness of the Lord. Lord, I believe coronavirus and all the troubles and trials and difficulties that are coming as a response to it. Lord, I believe that I'm going to live through this and I'm going to see you through it even more clear than I ever have before. And then I'm going to close with verse 14 as we close today. Notice then the second benefit. The first benefit of patient faith, physical eyes, or faith sees what physical eyes cannot. And then the second is this, faith will wait on the Lord. I am not one given to patience, I confess. And some of you would have to admit the same thing. Being patient is not exactly a great virtue that I have at this point in life. Maybe as I grow older, I'll get there. But look at verse 14, though. We're talking about patience with the Lord. Verse 14. Wait. Now, who's David talking to? He's maybe talking to himself. And maybe he's talking to others who would be singing this song. And so he's saying, in times of trouble, in times of fear, in times of trial, in times of worry, wait on the Lord. The word wait there means to hope. It means to look for. All right, let's read it. Verse 14. Wait, look for, hope on the Lord. Be of good courage. Be strengthened. Be encouraged. Because your focus is the Lord. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Not on your outline. This is free. But I want to give you four questions to ask when you look at verse 14. The first question is this. When we face trouble and trials and things that we're afraid of, what are we to do? David says, wait. Well, preacher, I don't like to wait. Wait. Now, why is it important to wait? Because who we're waiting on? Who are we waiting on? We're waiting on the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jehovah, eternal God, the self-existent one, God eternal. And so, one question, what are we to do when we face fears? Wait. Second, who do we wait on? I should have written that differently. Who we wait on? We wait on the Lord. Here's the third one. And what waiting on the Lord requires? You know what it requires? It requires courage. You know, I believe over the years, I've watched believers make early decisions about God's leading and God's will. And they got ahead of the Lord. They didn't wait. They were driven by maybe a desire or a vision of something different. And as a result of not waiting on the Lord, they actually got out of the Lord's will. You see, when we wait on the Lord, we need to have courage to trust Him. Trust that He's my light and He's my salvation. He's my strength. He will never forsake me. Wait on the Lord. And then the last thing I would ask you to notice in the question, what happens when we wait on the Lord? Look at the verse. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Listen, this morning, you're struggling with fear. Concerned about what the future holds. What's going to happen? I don't know. But I know that the Lord's bigger than any man. I know that fear can be good when there's the things that I should fear, rightfully so. But to be overwhelmed by fear of circumstances and fear of people, and fear of what the politicians are going to decide, or fear of whether or not I'm going to get my job back, or whatever the fears are that are driving you. Fear of coronavirus. What's going to happen to my family? And David says, now wait. Be of good courage. Say to your heart, wait. Wait on the Lord. And He's going to strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. I close with a thought. On your outline, I gave you an opportunity to, as a family, to talk about what are the things that you fear. Is there somebody you fear? Are there some things about the unknown, the future, that you're afraid of? And so what are you going to do with those things? I pray that you'll come to David's conclusion. Wait. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord, and He will strengthen and encourage your heart. Do you know the Lord today? If you don't, to put your faith in somebody you don't know will be tragic. But you can put your faith in someone you can know, and that is Jesus Christ. I want you to know today that God loves you. He loves this world, and He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. The demonstration of how great the Father's love is for you is the sacrifice of His own Son. And it comes with a promise that if you will believe and accept Jesus Christ as Savior, not only will you be forgiven of your sins, but you will be promised eternal life in Jesus Christ. How can a believer say, I'm not going to be fearful or terrified of death, because they have a hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, pray this prayer. Father, I know that You're God. And I know that You created me. I know that I'm a sinner. But I believe that You love me. And that Jesus Christ, Your Son, died for my sins. And I ask You today, oh God, forgive me of my sins and save me. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. In whose name I pray. Amen.